I was sharing on Sunday about something that I just called thriving. Because thriving is something that we should all be doing as Christians. God has called us to thrive. He's called us to move into something rather than staying where we've always been. He's caused us to move out of ourselves and just this survival mentality. So when we begin to thrive, it kind of changes the things that we're looking at. It changes what we're going through. And so, if you would just go with me quickly to Numbers 11. Because I want to look at something here. See, the people of Israel were in Numbers 11. They're in the middle of the wilderness. And they're in the middle of the wilderness because God is moving them out of Egypt and into the promised land. But see, there's a moment where you're in between. You're maybe not in the captivity that you were, but you're not yet in the place where you're supposed to be. And in this moment, they began to question what God could do. And it says here, and basically they began to question what he could do. So, and even Moses got caught up in the questioning, and it says, verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited, or shall you see where my word is come true for you or not? But see, the whole of the text of what's happening here is they're asking God, God can't, you know, we're already tired of this manna. We're already tired of this manna. And cannot we have meat? Cannot we have meat? You know, we've had this manna. This is just bread. Okay, I like sopapillas, but I don't want sopapilla every day. So what they're saying is, oh, we want meat. And even Moses was questioning, Lord, can you bring meat out in the middle of this desert? I mean, there's we estimate 3 million people out here in the middle of a desert. Okay, the fact that they got water and that they got bread is pretty remarkable. So the Lord sends quail. He says, if you've put me to the test, but let me just show you. So he sends quail. He sends quail 2 cubits deep. If you understand what a cubit is 18 inches. So that's 3 feet of quail. 3 feet of quail. So you're wandering across, you're trying to wander across the wilderness, and you've got 3 feet of quail around you. Everywhere that you turn, there's quail. Everywhere if you sit down, there's quail all over you. Small kids are being hidden in the quail. Yes. So you can't, you know, you basically the Lord answers their question more than enough, with more than an abundance. He proves himself to them more than abundantly. And this is even before they came up to the promised land the first time. So let's fast forward just a little bit. Let's go to chapter 13 real quick. And so he says here, here's the report. They send the spies in. In verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. Verse 27, thus they said to him, we went into the land where you sent us, and certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, see, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are all living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we shall by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. So what we see here is that two men actually, because Joshua was part of the same party, two men out of the 12 actually had a heart to thrive. The other ones were just simply surviving. Because, well, if you let me define this for just a moment. If you understand a little bit of what I'm trying to convey, there's a moment where we get so used to doing things a certain way that we forget to have joy. We forget to have to involve the Lord in it. We forget to allow the Spirit of God to inhabit the moment where we are. See, sometimes we're so busy going through something that all we see is the something that we're in. We don't see it in abundance. We don't see a way out. See, the difference between a thriving mentality and a surviving mentality can be simple, just a change of heart. Because it doesn't matter what your circumstance is doing, it only matters where you are in your heart. Caleb's heart had a different heart. Caleb had a different heart. And Caleb gets a different response. See, our response means everything to God. Our response determines a whole lot about what happens to us in our life. We can have a different response. And when we have a different response, it can change our situation. For example, I used to travel down 290 every day, going to the Galleria to go to work for 10 years and plus. I was driving down 290 and down 610 to the Galleria, and it was just bumper to bumper, painfully slow. It was frustrating. And what I mean, you know, there's people running in front of me. What do you mean? Come on, get out of my way! Exactly. And especially when in the early days of my career, before I got saved, I had the idea that if you had more horsepower, then you get to win. You get the spot. It didn't matter. Presents some interesting situations. There was lots of waving going on. But that didn't... Yeah, both ways. It wasn't all five fingers, but it was happening, okay? So when we're living in that environment, see, all you're doing is you're just trying to survive. You're trying to get from point A to point B. You're all caught up in the event, but you forget why you're here. But once I got saved, that changed. Because now I began to be purposeful about using that time to be aware of the presence of God. And I became so aware of the presence of God with me, I would just be having a conversation with Him all the way to work. And it would never occur to me to get upset about what anybody was doing, because really the only thing I was aware of was what was happening in the front of my car here. To the point where, well, there was one day I'm going down to work, and the whole traffic just stopped really suddenly right in front of me. And I reach out and I just put my hand there to stop God from getting hit splattered on the windshield. Then I realize what I'm doing. And I'm like, okay. But see, that was how real His presence had become to me. That was how real it was in the cabin and in those conversations that were in that moment. It didn't even occur to me that there wasn't a physical person here to keep from splattering in the windshield. Now, that's when you're learning to thrive. Now, the situation was exactly the same. The situation was exactly the same, but I chose to thrive in it. I chose, instead of being aware of the moment, I began to be aware of the person of God. In the same way, I gave the example on Sunday where you know, your kid sets the milk on right at the edge of the table. And as an adult, you know what's fixing to happen. And sure enough, their elbow goes over there and it's all falling on the floor. What happens next depends on whether you're surviving or thriving. Because see, if you're just surviving, you're going to get all upset because the milk got spilt. You're going to get all upset because you've got a mess to clean up. But if you're thriving, you're going to be focused on the person and not the event. If you're thriving, you're going to be looking at this as an opportunity to come alongside that child and say, you know, when I was your age, I did those things, but here's what I learned to do. set it back 8 inches. So it didn't happen. And now, how about you just help me clean this up? And you use it as an opportunity to love on them, to bring increase to them. Now, you're not just surviving, you're thriving intentionally. See, it's an intention of your heart in the action that you're doing. All the spies went into the land. 12 spies went in. Only two of them had actually a heart to thrive. The other 10 were just surviving. They were going in and they witnessed it, but their survival instinct looked around and said, "Ooh, man, those guys are big. Oh, there's a whole bunch of them. There's no way we could do this." And they came back and gave a report that, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Which wasn't true. It was all a lie. They were believing the enemy's lie. And then they broadcast it. Hallelujah. Okay. So that sets the stage for the next little part here. Chapter 14, verse 22. "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, a different heart, has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." See, God treated it differently. He was treating it and releasing something that was different because Caleb's response. Our response to our circumstance, our response to everything that happens to us is key to what happens next. It's key to what God can do in your life. It's key to what God can bless you with and what His grace and favor. See, if you're having an expectancy of the favor of God to be with you, guess what you're going to see? Favor. There was a time where I just began deliberately to pray for the favor of God over my life. And it sets something up so that it begins to happen. I don't know exactly how all that works, but I can tell you when you begin to pursue it, when you begin to see it inside you in your heart, it begins to happen around you. Why? Because you put your focus in it. So let's fast forward a couple thousand years to Luke 3. Because God is still doing something with Israel. But now He's sending His Son. Because see, one of the things that never happened for Israel was that those who wound up staying in the wilderness never understood their sonship. They never understood they were called to be sons, that God wanted to release all these things over them and for them. Chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came out of heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" In thee, I'm well pleased. In other words, he's announcing to this little band of believers that are around there in the moment he's baptized that in that moment, he's saying, "This is my son." In that moment, Christ, everything that he knew needed was already affirmed. But he understood what to do with it. And so we see then in chapter 4, then he goes out by the Spirit. He goes out into the wilderness. And you would think, well, this wilderness is not a place to thrive, but his responses were all thriving responses. First thing is that he only did what he saw his father do. So keep that in mind as you see what he's doing in response to what the enemy is saying and releasing. Because what he's there to do, he's there to receive and to thrive. He's there to redeem what Israel couldn't do or wouldn't do when they went through the wilderness. You guys are being way, way, way too sober-minded here. Okay, So let me say this, because this is a little bit of soapbox of mine. Okay. In the wilderness, do not glorify the wilderness. Because see, if we glorify the wilderness, what are you going to get more of? Do you want more wilderness? Everybody who wants more wilderness, hold up your hand. I don't see any hands going up. Okay, so let's not glorify the wilderness. There's no point to glorifying the wilderness. When we get to the wilderness, we have to recognize, first of all, it may not be your fault that you're in the wilderness. Was Jesus responsible for being in the wilderness here? Did he do something wrong? Did he commit some horrible sin that he got stuck out here in the wilderness? The Holy Spirit led him. It wasn't because he was stuck over there because of some sin issue or something that he hadn't resolved for himself. You have to, when you go into the wilderness, the first thing you need to understand is, if I will look at this situation around me and figure out what it is that I'm supposed to learn here as quickly as possible, get on with it and get over it. Because the wilderness is there and it can be used to teach you something, but it's not going to teach you something if you're not looking for it. There was a time when my company closed down, and it was my biggest wilderness season, because I'd owned a company, and one of my other partners just basically decided to walk away with all of it, and God just had me release him, and there we were without a job, and so I'm in this thing that I didn't really put myself into intentionally, but the deal was, out of this whole time, I was really seeking, God, what's next in my life? What is it that you want me to do for you? I was putting my heart and my prayer into seeking that, and so therefore that was it wasn't surprising to me that went away, but it was, what surprised me was what happened next. It was like, okay, there's nothing to step into. Normally when you step out of something, you're stepping into something. So Sharon, about that time, called me and said, would you come work for the ship for me at the Shepherd's Guide? And so I said, okay, I'll do that. And I was there for, 9 months maybe. Yeah, I don't know. I was expecting to be there for like 3 weeks. I was going to help you put this little thing together and be done. And then it turned into one. And basically it was part of my wilderness season, not because of what Sharon was doing, but because she was giving me an opportunity. Yeah, it was. She made the punishment a lot nicer. but in that time, in that season, as I'm working there. There came a morning when I finally, it dawned on me, you know what? I'm here to learn something. So Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? And in that moment, then I began to understand that he was wanting me to become aware of the presence of God that was with me, and to become so aware of the presence of God that was with me that I could take dominion wherever I went. And so in that time period, what I began to see, I began to obtain, and I would actually sit in the truck for a moment before I got out of the truck, and I just become aware of the presence of God on my life. And as I became aware of the presence of God, then I would have this expectation that as I went into these places, that the atmosphere was going to shift, and I would actually see it shift. I would see people responding to me. People who were having arguments when I walked in, all of a sudden their whole, this thing would just chill and change. I would see, because why? Because now I was aware of the atmosphere of Christ with me, the atmosphere of the Father with me, and it was releasing things into everywhere that I walked. There was a couple of days in there. There was a time period where all over Houston, it was, and you may not believe this, I don't care if you believe it or not, but there was 3 days that it was raining like a monsoon all over Houston. And I decided, I'm loading up the truck, and I'm like, I'm getting wet loading up the truck, and I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to get wet. That was it. I'm gonna habitate my space, and I don't want to get wet. And you know what? For 3 days, it rained everywhere but Houston, where it was, where I was. when I would pull up. When I would pull up to a place, sometimes it would be raining right up until the moment I stopped the truck. And I'd stop the truck and turn it off, and it stopped, and the rain would just cease. Some places you could tell, I mean, it was literally, there was a manhole cover that was literally, it was floating like 3 feet above the pavement. There was so much rain in that area. When I got there, it was stopped. I didn't get wet for 3 days. Because why? Because I began to understand what it meant to allow and inhabit the presence of God and let the presence of God inhabit me, to take dominion over that place. And it happened because I was in the season, and that was part of what I was supposed to be learning in those moments. And so what I was doing is I was practicing something for my future. And so it was really only a matter of a couple of weeks after I began to apply myself to the lessons that I got a call from LaRue and said, hey, can you be on staff with us? See, that brings up the last point. When you go into a wilderness season, expect a promotion. Expect a promotion. Because the whole thing is there to bring you into a place of promotion. It brings you into a promotion. Now, I don't know if you consider that a promotion or not, but it brings you into a promotion. God is losing. Come on, that was funny. You can say. God is using these things. And if you look, no one ever went. When Paul went into the wilderness, what happened? Mighty revelations were downloaded to him. Okay? When Jesus was in the wilderness, you see, he walks out here with the Spirit and power. Everywhere, every time you just see, when the children of Israel went into the wilderness, when they eventually came out of it, they were released into the promised land. It's always a promotion on the other side. So have an expectation. Okay, soapbox off. Hallelujah. Have an expectation of it's going to lead you to a promotion. Hallelujah. So, let's see. We were in Luke 4, right? We did Luke 3. This is my son, and in thee I am well pleased. See, he knew when he came into the wilderness, he knew he was a son. The thing that the Lord was trying to impress upon me when I stepped into that wilderness was, I'm a son. Because I can tell you all the days that I owned this company and I made more money than I really had expected to make in my life, I didn't really understand that I was a son. I would sit in my house and I would sit in my pool and I would be afraid that it was all going to go away. Because I didn't understand that I was a son. That was the thing that shifted in the wilderness. Christ, when he walks into the wilderness, he already knows he's a son. So now the things that were keeping, the things where some other people might just try to survive, he was going to thrive. And so, in 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when it ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. If you're the Son of God, show me who your provider is. If you are the Son of God, see how he's testing them to see, do you understand your identity? And his response says, I understand my identity. Because his response right here was, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word. By every word. It's the whole point of what he was trying to do. What the children of Israel could not do was understand that the Father was their provider. But he said, here, let me pass the test for you. Because I'm going to do 40 days for your 40 years. I'm going to pass the test that you couldn't pass. He thrived because he had a different mentality about it. He had a different thought process about it. His response changes everything. Your response changes everything. You can look it up in Matthew 27, verse 25. But the children of Israel, when they were, when all that was going on and they were just about to crucify Jesus, said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And we hear that, we want to hide because it's like, ah, how could anybody say something that was so hateful and so hurtful? But what they said in hate, God responded to them with love, because it's his blood that's upon us, every one of us. It's his blood that makes the difference. It's his blood that brings the salvation. It brings the cleansing. It brings the wholeness. See, his response was ever so much different than what was initiated in the first place. Okay, so, and so verse 5, remember, he says right here, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. If you therefore worship me before me, it shall be yours." And Jesus answered to him and said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See what it is? This is a picture of overcoming the idolatry that Israel kept coming and stepping back into. They kept stepping back into an idolatry. And see, that idolatry, sometimes it looks in different ways. And this one would have been actually an idolatry of self. Because why? Because how many people heard? Let's be generous. Say maybe 50 people there were with John the Baptist when Father said, "Thou art my son." But where is he now? He's on the pinnacle of the church. He's on the pinnacle of the temple. In front of all the important men of the day. All the religious leaders. All the people who are coming and going. See, if the temptation is, if you say it here, it'll mean something more. But that's not the truth. That was his temptation, was a take a shortcut. I'll give you all of it. Don't go to the cross. We don't need to go to the cross. That's going to be ugly and painful. Let's just go here. Let's just go here. Let me just give it to you. But you worship me. He said, "I don't see my Father doing it. I didn't see my Father doing that. I can't see my Father doing that. No, I'm not going to do this. It's not necessary, because see, I already know who I am. And if I know who I am, you can't take it from me. If I know who I am, then this is something that I can break off the idolatry, even the idolatry of self." Hallelujah. And he led him to Jerusalem. I say, oh, I'm sorry. On the pinnacle was on throwing it down there. I got that backwards. So basically, you see that what he's doing. But see, idolatry is there. And then this here is tempting God, as they tempted God in the wilderness with the requesting meat. When we get to the place where we're looking at and allowing the enemy to control the situation because of the circumstance, if we look at the circumstance should never tell us who we are. The circumstance should never tell us what is going on or tell us what our response should be. Our response has got to come out of the Spirit of God. Our response has to come because we see and hear what the Father is doing. What did LaRue say on Sunday? If you want to know this kind of information, if you want to see the way these men are seeing, you got to come closer to the Father. We've got to come closer to the Father. See, what we're doing in that moment is we're coming closer to the Father. As we come closer to the Father, then it makes it really easy to understand that, oh, nope, that's the enemy trying to do something again. He's trying to be sneaky. But what? I have the Spirit of wisdom working in me. Why? Because I'm seeing what the Father's doing. Hallelujah. Go with me to Acts 3. This is kind of where I started the other day. But in Acts 3, In Acts 3, he's going to begin to show you the difference between surviving and thriving. In Acts 3, we see here verse 2. A certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. And when he used to sit down every day at the temple, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And we, does that sound like a survival mentality? You know, one of the things you need to know about thriving and surviving. Surviving is an orphan spirit. Surviving is all about what is my performance going to get me. Where surviving is about an independence where the only person I have to depend upon is me. But thriving begins to acknowledge who God is over your life. Thriving allows you to step into something that's greater than just you. And so when he saw Peter and John about to go up to the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed a gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk." And we know he did. He began to run and to leap and to be filled with joy and to be able and began to change even the temple, the people at the temple around him. The testimony that he gave because of his running and leaping began to change the atmosphere around the temple. It began to change the atmosphere around him. He began to thrive, and because he was thriving, it released thriving for others. Because he was thriving, that testimony attracted the attention of others to the point where eventually they were laying people out in the streets just so that Peter and John's shadow could touch them. Why? Because now Peter and John carried something with them. But now there was an expectation in the people to receive it too. It takes both. You can carry something, but if there's not any expectation, the release is not the same. But I can tell you there are times when, and you know, I remember one time I was over at a person's house and they kept pulling. And I kept talking, and they kept pulling, and I kept talking, and they kept pulling, and I kept talking, and I look up, and it's like midnight. And I'm thinking, I think I overstayed my welcome. But you see, when there's an expectation to receive, there's an ability to thrive. But what did this man have? Before this happened, he didn't have any expectation. He's just begging, and all he's looking for is just, "Give me a Big Mac and fries." Okay. We'll upgrade. Okay, maybe it was Chick-fil-A and a lemonade. That's my personal favorite. Okay. We're going to thrive. We're going to go with the Chick-fil-A. Hallelujah. Barley, a supersized barley green. He had no expectation of thriving. He was just simply trying to survive from one moment to the next. But in an instant, change the situation. See, it's not so much where you are when you make the decision to thrive, it's where do you want to be? Because if you allow an attitude of thriving, because see, thriving is going to become a thankful attitude. It's an attitude of thanksgiving. It's an attitude of recognizing, hey, you know what? Whatever is happening around me doesn't change the God in me. It doesn't matter if somebody comes at you and they're ugly and they want to break your nose and all that other stuff and they're mama and they talk about your mama and all those things and they're doing all this. It doesn't change who Christ is in you. Who actually has the problem? They do. So who should we be interceding for? Should we be like, "Oh, poor me. Did you see what they said about my mom?" No, we should be praying for them. If we're a Christian, that's our deal. Is to pray for them to release. Because when you became an empowered intercessor in that moment. Why? Because because hell was coming against you, and you're able in that moment just to step in and just release the kingdom of God. No reclamos. I don't know. One time I went down to, this was not Wisdom, okay? But I went down to the parades they were having down in Montrose, right? And I'm just walking through there and I'm just praying. I'm praying in the Spirit, okay? And as I'm praying in the Spirit, you wouldn't believe the things that were coming out of people towards me. It's okay. But there was one gentleman who was in behind this dumpster kind of thing. He'd been passed out, and I just began to pray for him, and we began to do deliverance. And all of a sudden, I mean, he was just miraculously delivered in just a moment. Why? Because I didn't let what he was saying affect the love that was in me for him. The fact that he was in a situation and in all that totally didn't, you know, none of those things were something that were lovable to me, but it was something that I still chose to love him through. And it made all the difference in the world. See, God can use you in unusual circumstances and situations if you'll just, instead of being concerned for self, we just look and say, God, what is it you want to release in this moment? Our response. I want to thrive. When I'm praying for somebody for an illness or a sickness, I want to thrive because I'm not, instead of being afraid that they won't get well, I just want to be afraid to not show love. Because if I just show love, I've accomplished something regardless of whatever else happens. And whatever else happens is up to God. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got off on that. That wasn't really where I was going. But anyway, we see there in Acts 3 that God had began answering his question and his quest to thrive. Go with me to John 5 because Andres brought up something last week that I want to touch on. John 5. I'm not real sure what I said there, but John 5. See, thriving is going to be teachable. It's going to be teachable. Thriving is teachable. Thriving has a heart to be taught, a heart to change, a heart to grow, a heart to mature. Thriving is looking for opportunity and not so concerned with the event or the circumstance. Thriving is looking for the person instead of the difficulty. Thriving is expecting grace to show up. Verse 2, chapter 5 of John. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered. And they were waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool. Wow, there's this anointing just beginning to stir right here. And stirred up the water. Whoever then first, you're not limited to first tonight, guys. Whoever first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, but when the water is stirred up while I'm coming, another steps down before me." See, thriving is not looking for an excuse. He was just surviving. I love what Pastor Carlos had to say, was that, you know, if it was me, I'd have been right there on the edge of the water, and even if I didn't have arms or legs, I'd just roll over into the water. I can just see that. I mean, it makes a great visual image. I'm just put myself into the water. Somebody better save me if it doesn't outwork. You know, hallelujah. But there's a determination. But see, when we're just surviving, we make excuses for our surviving. We make excuses instead of recognizing that I can make a choice to thrive. But we can choose to thrive. In this moment, Jesus took the choice from them because all he simply just asked them, do you wish to be made well? The question for all of us today is that same question. Do we wish to be made well? God has already provided for you to thrive. He's already provided the whole picture for you to thrive. He's provided the victory for you. He's given you the outcome. He'll speak to you about what is going and where you're headed. He's looking for you to thrive. He's looking for you to make a choice. I'm not okay where I've been. I want to get well. I'm not okay with what I've been putting up with or the attitude that I have when I'm driving through traffic and cutting people off. You don't do that, do you, Jim? I will repent later. You probably ought to repent for lying right now. We want to hear it. Today. Okay, so my point is that we can choose to thrive. We can choose to get well. We can choose to find acceptance in Christ. You know, he already tells you. I want to do that one too. He already tells you that he receives you. 2 Corinthians 6. When he says he wants to be your father, and he wants to receive you. Jesus, in John 14, says, I go to my Father, and when I come back, I want to receive you. Why is he doing that? Because the Father does it. Let's recognize thriving is allowing ourselves to be received. The Father. The most important thing that you can do, the most important thing that you can embrace, the way to please the Father the most is to allow Him to love you. When I was with Grayson, when it was his third birthday, and when he showed up at the house, we had other people there, my sister-in-law, and my sister-in-law and you know, a guy we call Uncle Fred. And these people are pretty much agnostic. You know, my sister-in-law is Catholic of the type that goes to church maybe twice a year. And so she doesn't understand people who come to church every week, much less multiple times in a day, much less multiple times in a week. So she thinks that's a little bit out there. And so there's an atmosphere that she tries to set when she's around. But see, what happened right there shortly after they arrived was that Grayson got there. And when Grayson got there, he came through the door. And as he came through the door, I could see he was starting to spread his hands. And I got down on the floor and I just received him. And I just began to love on him and to hug him. And he momentarily was there for a minute, 30 seconds. And he just began to... And we were there, locked in an embrace. He was getting his love tank filled. The love was pouring through me. I could feel. And it was pouring through me, it was pouring into him, and he would just, these big sighs, as he received that love. And it didn't last a minute. This is a kid who can't be still for 30 seconds. It didn't last 2 minutes. It didn't last 3 minutes. It was probably almost like 10 minutes. And at first, our guests were just like, oh, isn't that cute? Then after a little while, they were just silent as they watched the love of God do something. And the love of God doing something in this young man began to minister to their heart, and it changed the atmosphere of everything that happened that weekend. The most pleasing thing we can do. Because Grayson can please me just by being silly. Just by, he told a story the other day, and he had a flashlight. You can look at it, it's on Facebook. He had a flashlight, and he told him it was about a bear in a cave. And he went, "Roar!" And he's using the flashlight to flash it on himself and all that stuff like you would do if you're telling a serious story. It was great. He can do lots of things to please me. The thing that pleases me most is when he'll just let me love on him. When he'll let me just hold him and let the love of God pour through into him. Your Heavenly Father is no different. He has that same desire. He has the whole imprint for that comes from him. He's already said, "I receive you." That's what it means. That's what it means to be received by him. That's part of thriving. Being received by him. Allowing him to just minister that love into your heart. And because as you minister, he ministers that love into your heart, he'll empower you to do those other things. They'll thrive also. Why? Because now you're looking and you're reacting to the world around you out of a heart that's full of the love of the Father. A heart that has been filled up to the brim and overflowing. He wants to overflow. The question is, do we want to get well? Will we receive what he wants to give? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chris, if you will, I'm going to release you. If someone wants prayer, if you just want to come up here, and I'll be glad to pray for you. If you want the love of God to be released, we'll be glad to just pray and release the love of God, whatever it takes. If you just want to shift and have a shift in your life, you know, a shift in your life can just simply be a changing of the attitude. If you will, just probably fill me up and then go to like Abba, okay? Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. God bless you. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. And He's created a place for you to come. He's created a place for you to find Him. He's created an embrace just for you. All you have to do is allow yourself into it. Thriving will allow the issues to flow away. Surviving wants to hang on to our issue because we're afraid of what might be on the other side. Thriving says, "I don't care what's on the other side. I just want out. I want freedom." Come.